Welcome to the Pneuma Church Podcast. Wherever you are in the world, we are so glad you've joined us. Our prayer is that this message will reveal more of who our Heavenly Father is as we grow deeper in intimacy with Jesus. Enjoy the message.
And today we are talking about, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. And I was asking myself the question, why is mercy important? Why is mercy important? And I was like, it seems simple, but why is mercy important? And the more I began to ask myself that question, the more I began to see the word pop up, the more I began to see evidence of mercy everywhere I look. And it's good because that's where I wanted to be. When you understand mercy, you begin to see that mercy runs deep throughout the Bible. All the way from the start at Adam and Eve, all the way to the end times. It's a deep and rich thread that just runs through the Bible. I don't know if you noticed, but I think we sang two songs that had the word mercy in it. So the reason why my title is Mercy, Mercy, Mercy is because it shows how rich it is and how important it is. But I find that mercy is like the undergirding thread that runs under everything else. Because I feel like it gets overshadowed by grace. We say mercy and grace, but we think about grace more often. And the thing is, mercy, the meaning of mercy is to not receive something that I deserve. So I deserve destruction, I deserve anger, I deserve justice to be taken against me, but I do not receive it. Grace builds upon that saying that you will receive what you do not deserve. So we see how that works together. But when we understand mercy and begin to recognize it everywhere in scriptures, you begin to understand what mercy allows us to do. And I realize that mercy launches us into community. It actually allows us to have freedom to be pardoned and move forward as a community. Imagine every single person in this place held an offense against someone and it had to be taken against. We wouldn't go anywhere. You wronged me, therefore you have to, you know, make it up for me. I wronged that person, I have to make it up to that person. All of a sudden it becomes this weird systematic thing that we all now have to, you know, make sure that we take an account of everything that we've done wrong and then we have to do all these things to make up for it. We'll be lost. We can't go anywhere. And that's just with us. That's not even including God. So mercy creates a community, a freedom to be pardoned and move forward with grace. So what I'm going to do today is I'm going to give you 3 points. I'm going to give you 2 stories. And I'm going to allow you to give you 1 response to God in that. But I also want to preface this all by saying you also need a lot of wisdom when it comes to dealing with mercy. Mercy on its own will not work. Because, for example, someone wrongs me, I go, yeah, don't worry, I won't give you what you deserve. It's all good. But then they keep doing it. It just doesn't make sense, right? This is why we need wisdom. So I encourage you to take what the Lord is saying in scriptures, to take what the Holy Spirit is bringing to you with a lot of wisdom. And if there is something that you're not sure about, well, do I just forgive that person, let them go, they could do whatever? Ask God about it. Take it to Him. And if not, take it to one another, saying, this is a situation that I'm in. How do I offer mercy when it just doesn't make sense? So you can see mercy just undergirds everything. It launches us into something else, and then we need other things as a result. Grace, wisdom, love. So who's excited to hear more about mercy? Amen. Who remembers a game? Either I've had a horrific childhood, or it's very common. Who remembers a game in primary school or high school called Mercy? Some people just got flashbacks. I hated that game because I'll always lose. So basically, someone would just come and say, you want to play Mercy? And you go, okay, cool. And you just latch hands. And then when you say go, you have to try overpower the other person until it becomes painful. So like your wrist is like, and then you say Mercy and you lose. Now, the scary part was sometimes you say, mercy, mercy, then it's just still going at it because you're under their control. And I hated that game because, first of all, I don't like pain. And second of all, I felt really insecure in my strength, so I could never really get the technique right. But thirdly, because my power, my was under someone else's power, that I would probably feel the pain a lot longer than I wanted to. But that's the concept of mercy. And the first point is, I need mercy. And we see in Ephesians 2, verse 1 to 10. Ephesians 2, verse 1 to 10. Paul's writing to the Ephesians. He says, as for you, you were dead in transgressions and sin, and in which you used to live, and you follow the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. That's the word deserving right there. But because of his great love, everyone say great love, for us, God, who is rich in what? Mercy, made us alive in Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. So you can see in this passage, it literally paints a picture of why I need mercy. And where did that mercy come from? It came from a God who so loves us that he decided to do something about it and not give us what we deserve. At the same time, God is holy. He can't just say, you know what, you're good. He needed a price to be paid, or something to take that place in order to satisfy the law of the universe and that God created and set in place, which is Jesus Christ. So we've got to understand that mercy came at a cost. And we also need to understand that I need mercy because I was dead in sin. I was dead in my transgressions. But now I've been given a gift of mercy. And when we realize we have received mercy, we begin to be so thankful for what the Lord has done. And let me tell you, church, if the Lord does nothing else in your life but gave you mercy, that is more than enough. Because it's more than you and I deserve. And this is the place where we start in our Christian walk. And today I pray with such thankfulness. And I often find myself in the last couple of weeks just saying, God, I thank you that I can even pray this prayer. I thank you that I can even speak to you right now. Not out of insecurity or anything, but out of gratitude. I thank you that I actually have an inheritance with you. I've been praying the Lord's Prayer, which we've spoken about before. I'm praying it, and I'm like, it's so repetitive, but I thought, you know what? I'm so blessed I could even pray this prayer. I'm so blessed that I could even come in and open the Word and hear His voice because I didn't deserve this. And when you start from this place, you begin to go, wow, how amazing is God? And then not only that, it leads you to want more of Him, which then leads you into His love, His grace, His provision. Whatever he wants, you want to have. So we need to come and start in a place from I need mercy from God. And if we operate from this place first, everything else will flow. I need mercy, for we were all dead in transgressions. And then what we begin to understand is when we receive this mercy, when we begin to understand the power of mercy, we begin to understand why everyone else needs mercy. And also how we can move forward in this. And then what you realize is when you understand the revelation of mercy, you receive it, the fullness of it. So even the fact that I'm up here is because of God's mercy. The fact that you're in that seat is because of God's mercy. Everything is because of God's mercy. And yet you read about Adam and Eve, they sinned. People think the first thing God did was kick them out. But no, he didn't. He went down to them and said, what have you done? And then he created clothes for them. And then they said, we don't want them to live forever in their sin, so let's move out of the Garden of Eden so they can move from immortality to mortality. And let us find a way to get them back. That is mercy, and that is love, and that is grace. And he begins to see it's all interlinked. Mercy is the rich and deep thread that runs throughout the Bible. But when you understand mercy, you begin to have that mercy, and received mercy becomes reflected mercy. We need to catch this revelation so that we can reflect the very same mercy. Which brings me to my second point. I give mercy because I have received mercy. What I received from God changed me. And as I said, it creates a community that allows us to live in freedom. When you see someone under the cost of their troubles and their sin, you begin to say, oh, I want you to experience that freedom as well. So let's look at Matthew 18, which is our first story. Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to seven times. Peter thought he was being generous here. But then Jesus answered, I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. Now, he's not giving him a specific number. He's just giving him the understanding that you just give abundance of forgiveness. You can see mercy in this story. And then he begins to go into the parable of the unmerciful servant. And he shares this story. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. At this time, the servant fell on his knees before him. Be patient with me, he begged, and I'll pay back everything. The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. That's mercy. But when the servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 silver coins. The servant grabbed him and began to choke him. Pay back what you owe me, he demanded. And his fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, be patient with me and I'll pay you back. But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay off the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were outraged and went and told the master everything that had happened. And then the master called the servant in. You wicked servant, he said. I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you? And in his anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he paid back all he owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat you, each of you, unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart. Great story that ends up with a loaded statement. Like, how do I even put this into my life? But what we begin to understand is in this parable that Jesus is trying to teach us, if you have received mercy, and then if you block someone else from receiving it, what have you actually received from me? You're now blocking someone else from receiving a gift you freely given. So received, and you're not freely given. And he actually says, I'm going to hand you back to the jailers to be tortured, which is probably a picture of being away from God's kingdom into the enemy again. So what we begin to understand in this story is that mercy is not something we manufacture. It's something we produce, we reproduce. And without mercy, we become prisoners to what people owe us. So we need to make sure that when we have received God's mercy, that we are not holding something against someone when we should be giving mercy. Now, this is where the wisdom comes in. So what if someone is just abusing my boundaries, the privilege of my life? What if someone's just abusing that? Well, that's where wisdom comes in. You can forgive and let go. Just don't hold it against them. Well, what if I made a business deal? Well, to be honest, if you made a business deal with someone that's unreliable, that's kind of on you. Just saying. You don't just give out money, expect it to come back. There's risk involved in that. But the thing is, you also want to pay back what you have received. It's kind of this tension that we carry, right? But the one thing that I see is, if you're not giving someone mercy, it's coming at the expense of their life and where they're standing with God, then something has to give. Because if you're holding it over them, then what that tells you is that the Lord could then hold over what you deserve over you. So now we're in a rock and a hard place kind of thing. But I think that the principle behind this is we cannot become prisoners to what other people owe us and what we owe them. And that mercy is a catalyst that releases us from that into freedom But then freedom becomes a responsibility in how we steward that. A good example is my sister gave money to me to buy a car. And I had to pay that back over installments. But then I moved out, had to start paying rent, didn't have enough money to cover up the timeline. But she wasn't going to hold it against me. She said, just take as long as you need, and then you can pay me back. Then someone else owed me money for a long time. And I didn't actually give them a timeline or anything. I just said, look, that money's basically gone. If I get it back, I get it back. If I don't, that's fine. Because that was the mercy part of it. But I got it back. Praise God. So we understand that mercy creates freedom. It creates understanding. It creates responsibility. That's how we build a community. But if we begin to hold it against someone and it comes at the expense of their life, you know, they cannot pay for their own food because they're trying to pay you. They cannot look after themselves, so they're trying to deal with the stuff that you put over them. And that's where mercy is needed. So we begin to understand this tension and this wisdom. But we are called to give mercy. And let me encourage you, anger, grief, hurt, all these things, these are not sins. Feelings and emotions are immoral, which means they don't have any morality to it. It is what you do, think, it responds to that, that is key. You can feel angry, not a sin. But the Bible says, in your anger, do not sin. Key word there. Feel what you feel and understand where it's coming from. But then mercy asks us, what am I going to do with that feeling? What am I going to do with this? And when you go through that journey of what am I going to do with this, you begin to understand the power of mercy, love, and grace, but also the power of responsibility and freedom. It's all interlinked. But then we see in Micah 6 verse 8, he has shown you, O mortal, what is good. What does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. So much in that verse. To love mercy. Why do we love mercy? Because we see the fruits of mercy in the lives of people's freedoms. When they've escaped the punishment they deserve, which is death, and they build a life in Christ that becomes so fruitful. That's why we love mercy. And as a result of mercy, we could walk humbly before God. Why humbly? Because I didn't do anything here by myself. It is because of God and God alone. He gets all the glory. Therefore, I am humbled for the rest of my life. I have no ground to stand on my own. But because of God, I can. And that's why we're called to be humble. But if I start lording it over all you guys and look at me, preacher on the platform, you know, all my knowledge, it doesn't make sense. Pastors would be outraged and throw me out to the jail to be tortured. I'm kidding. It doesn't make sense. And it's because of Christ and Christ alone that I, that you, that we can all grow and be fruitful. And it's because of what he has given us. And it's what we give others. And then we begin to see the Christ in us and through us that becomes the lifeblood of this community. How many people have been wronged? Now, the next question, put both hands up. How many have wronged someone? We got to understand that with humility, we have wronged someone. And that people have wronged us. And that's where mercy becomes so pivotal. But then when you need mercy and then when you give mercy, you begin to live in mercy. What's that statement? What you win people over with, you have to keep them with. Mercy has won us to this place. We are kept here because of mercy. The day that the Lord decides, you know what, I'm not going to give you mercy anymore, it's a day the world doomed. But that's not going to happen because that's his promises, right? So we are eternally secured because of what God has done. So my third point is that we live in mercy. Mercy creates freedom. And if you all did life group last week, you'll recognize this verse in James, the best book in the Bible, amen. 2 verse 12 to 13. It says, speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom. Because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Amazing. And he's talking to a church that were trying to keep account of what everyone was doing. But the law that gives freedom is a perfect love of Christ, saying, you have been set free, you are free indeed, and do the same to others. Which is why mercy triumphs over judgment. Judgment means I judge you and I make you pay the cost. But mercy says, I see what you have done, but I want to give you mercy so that we can be connected and restored to the kingdom of God and also with one another. It takes two to tango. There's obviously more nuance to that. But the ideal is I've forgiven, I forgive, the other person is forgiven and they forgive, and we come together in a reconciliation with the Lord and with one another. That is God's perfect world. But we got to understand that mercy came at a cost. Mercy came at a cost. And Jesus Christ said, I will absorb that cost. When we live in mercy, we then begin to absorb costs of other people because of what they have done for us. A hurtful word, I'm going to wear the cost of the pain that came with it, of the frustration that came with it, and I'm going to forgive that person. I'm going to absorb the cost of when someone wronged me or my reputation, whatever it may be, and I'm going to try to speak to that person with grace and bring reconciliation. So what's the beatitude again? Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. And we saw in two passages, we have to give mercy when we have received it. We cannot hold it over anyone and keep them unforgiven, otherwise it will be held against us. Again, it doesn't make sense. What if someone's causing me trouble? What if someone owes me something? What if someone's causing damage in my life? This is where wisdom comes in. This is where God's power and wisdom comes in. Mercy has to be connected to other areas of life. It has to be connected to grace. It has to be connected to truth. It has to be connected to love. If you just do mercy on its own without God, it just won't work. It just means you're just forgiving them and letting them go, and they just go and do the same thing. So you see the nuance here. So my encouragement to you, church, is to remember, A, I need mercy. Now, if you really want to know how much mercy you need, do what I did recently. Write down every single sin you've committed in your whole life. You'll say, I don't want to go to church, or I really need to come to church. One or two statements. Write down every single thing. If you cannot think for yourself, just have someone ask you questions. I mean, that's a bit more confronting, but just put it up on your bedroom wall if you want to, so that you wake up and be like, oh God, thank you for your mercy. But then it is from that base ground zero that then we build our lives up again with grace. I've received his love, I've received his power, I've received Jesus Christ, his wisdom, and then we build up. It all starts from mercy. And then begin to understand, how can I give other people mercy? What does that look like? What will be the result of this? How do I make sure they receive mercy well to the point that they don't do it again? Grace, love, power, truth. All these things, it's all interconnected, and this is how we begin to live in mercy. Now, I want to bring the second story so that we can understand the power of mercy and what Jesus Christ has commanded in us. And right here, I've got some pebbles. I want you guys to grab it. Prem, if you could just pass it around. Everyone just grab one stone from this tub. And it's going to be related to the story. And I want to spend a lot of time in this place because I feel like this is where the catalyst for mercy is going to come in our lives. So in John 8, verse 2-11, if we could go there in our Bibles. So many of you will recognize this story. But I do hope that you'll begin to see it through the lens of how powerful mercy is and also the response that we are to have Christians. In John 8, it says from verse 2, at dawn, Jesus appeared again in the temple courts where all the people gathered around him, and he sat down and began to teach them. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought in a woman caught in adultery. Where's the man? Anyway, I'm pretty sure it takes two to do that. They made her stand before the group and said to Jesus, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. In the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. What do you say?" Now, let me tell you, the Pharisees were correct in everything they just said. To the letter of the law, they were not wrong. And they began to use this question as a trap in order to have a basis for accusing him. But Jesus bent down and started to write on the ground with his finger. And when they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and said to them, "Let any one of you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone at her." Also correct. Again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. At this time, those who heard began to go away one at a time. The older ones first. Why? Because they obviously had more sins. Because you live longer, you. Until only Jesus was left with the woman standing there. Jesus straightened up and asked her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" And she says, "No one, sir." Then Jesus says, "Then neither do I condemn you." But this is where he interlinks it with grace. Jesus declared, "Go now and leave your life of sin." If you take away that very last verse, you might think, but Jesus let this woman go. She caused a lot of trouble. She probably got a break in marriage. She sinned against her own body. All these things. It doesn't make sense. But it is because of the mercy of Jesus Christ. He's able to say, "I forgive you for what you've done." Why? Because he is going to bear the cost himself. And we also need to understand that when we are holding an offense against someone, "You have wronged me, I demand justice." Again, all correct, all valid. But what we got to understand is if God says, "I demand justice against you," we are standing a chance legally. Mercy. But mercy is not a get out of jail card. It's not a way to just get away with doing everything all the time. Mercy needs to lead you to repentance, to understanding the great love that Christ has for us, the great love that the Father has for us, that he will send his own one and only Son, himself, to come down and take the cost that we should have absorbed. And when we understand the weight of this and what it costs, we begin to go, "Wow, I never want to do that again. I want to be in Christ because of the beauty and the grace that he provides for my life. And as a result, I want other people to experience that." So we understand that when we live in mercy, we begin to realize that we have no basis to accuse anyone. No basis to hold anything against anyone. But let me tell you something to help you out. Their lives is not your responsibility. You might give them mercy, you might forgive them, you might caution them, and then they might go again and do the same thing. That's not your responsibility. But if you hold an offense against them, they may not even know. But you are poisoning yourself, you are constantly holding this against yourself, and you're also disqualifying yourself from receiving the forgiveness of God because of this. I'm not expecting you to drop it overnight. I'm expecting you to go through the process of, why am I holding onto this so tightly? Because I feel like this is where God does deep, deep work. And the reason why I've given you pebbles, and I've got two buckets out here, is in a moment, I'm going to give you time to think about, do I need to give someone mercy? And the pebble and the stone in your hand represents what someone owes me, what someone did to me, and what I think they deserve. And then I want you to ask yourself, this is going to come at a cost. Am I willing to let it go, which means clean slate? They don't owe me anything and they don't deserve, so they won't get what I think they deserve. And this is a moment where you can really wrestle with the implications of what Jesus has said. If you are struggling, then just remember, what has God given me mercy for? And who do I need to give mercy to? And how can I live in mercy, which then leads to grace and love and all these beautiful things that Christ has for us? And until we understand the power and also the cost of mercy, we begin to be so grateful for it all. We could talk to one another saying, you're a recipient of God's mercy. I'm a recipient of God's mercy. We are recipients of mercy for each other. Blessed are the merciful, which means you have to be merciful first in order to receive the mercy that's been given from God. Another thought I want to share with you is, if you stand condemned before God because of all the sins you've committed in your life, because of all these things that you've done, that you feel away from God, you can stand before him and all he's going to see is Jesus Christ's righteousness. And I'm going to give you an opportunity to receive his mercy so that you can stand before him with confidence and a boldness and utmost gratitude that what he has done in your life is the whole truth and has set you free. Because it's time for some people to be set free from the lies they've told themselves, from the sins they've committed. Again, it's not a get out of jail free card. It's a real life and real grace and real mercy at work. So we're just going to have some music playing at the back. I'm going to give you a moment. Just ask God, is there anyone that I need to forgive? Is there anyone that I need to give mercy to? And with that, ask God, what do you want me to do? And he might tell you to do something with that person, to give him grace, to give him love, whatever it may be. He might tell you to do something, but whatever it is, I encourage you, give it to God and say, help me be merciful, for I have received mercy.
Thank you for joining us. We hope that you enjoyed today's podcast. Now, we realize that not everyone has had the opportunity to respond to the good news of the gospel. And for this reason, in all of our services and platforms, we want to extend to you the opportunity to follow Jesus. The Bible teaches us that we have been created for a relationship with God. However, sin, which is essentially disobedience, independence, and disbelief, or us simply missing the mark, entered the world and separated us from God. Romans chapter 6 verse 23 says that the wages of sin is death, and a debt was owed, and the Bible tells us that he, Jesus, demonstrated his love for us, that while we were still sinners, he died for us. Jesus paid the penalty for our sin. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." God so loved the world that he gave us Jesus, that whoever believes in him will be saved. All that is required of anyone is that they believe in Jesus, the Son of God, who came, lived, died, and rose again so that we could be forgiven, made right, and given the right to become children of God and to have life forevermore with him. Today, you can begin a relationship with Jesus. To believe in him is to simply to respond with faith in our hearts and confess with our mouths that he is Lord. And we do that through a simple prayer. Follow along with me. Dear Jesus, I believe that you are the Son of God. I thank you that you love me and came to forgive me of my sin. I repent from my old way of life and I turn to follow you. I receive the free gift of eternal life, and I ask that you fill me with the Holy Spirit so that I can live a life of following after you. I thank you that I am born again as a child of God and that I am a new creation in Christ Jesus. Amen. If you prayed this prayer for the first time, we would love to connect with you and connect you to your next step and the local church in your area. You can contact us on our website at newmar.church. Thanks for listening.